Pleasure to be here this morning with you all. Thank you once again for your participation with us in Brazil and in the gospel with us. Very grateful for this opportunity to preach God's word with you as well. And I want to start by looking at Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and particularly just one aspect, one verse. There's a thought in this verse 8, that I want to kind of just dangle before your eyes and try to present it for you for the sake of your memory. And hopefully this will be something that sticks with you for a long time. That's my prayer this morning, that we can meditate upon God's word, know Him better, and know particularly how we should respond to the amazing grace of God in our lives. What it should do to us. How we should be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's just read to verse 8, Psalm 115, God's holy word. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have no mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Let's open with a word of prayer as we look at God's word. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We declare and we exalt your name this morning. We declare that you are glorious, that you are the only one worthy of praise. And Father, we want that on our hearts and our lips this morning. We want to be able to hear your voice speak to us. We thank you for the word of God that is a light unto our path, which teaches us about how to be made right with you through Jesus Christ, and as well, how to live a life of gratitude for all that you have done for us. So we pray that your Spirit work powerfully in our midst this morning, that our hearts might be transformed daily, that we might be, as Romans teaches us, those who would give ourselves on the altar each and every single day as living sacrifices. And as we do that, we pray that you would transform us individually, our marriages, our families, this church, our city, and this nation for the glory of your name. We pray that, Lord, trusting in your power to work in our lives. Though we are faithless, you are faithful, and so we praise you, and we look unto you this morning to help us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. John 4:23 and 24 is a verse and a section that you will know well. Remember when it says this, the hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And so God's word reveals to us that God desires that each one of you will become a worshiper of God. That is God's will for your life, that you worship Him. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. That's what the Father's will is. So if you know Christ, if you are in the gospel, your number one objective in this life will be to now, having the gospel in our lives, to live for the praise, or in other words, to worship God. I don't think that's very controversial if I say that. The Father seeks worshipers. Now, there's something very interesting about human reality. Every single human being upon the face of the planet who has ever lived, this is basic to anthropology, basic foundational for anthropology, who is man, they're worshipers. All human beings are worshipers. Romans 1 teaches us that very clearly. There's only two options in this world. You will either worship the true God, the God of the Bible, the one who has created the cosmos, the one who has created the world, the one who has come into this world in the form of the Son and died to save sinners. You will either worship the triune God of Scriptures, or you will worship some aspect of the created reality. There's people who worship the stars. There's people who worship the trees. There's people who worship the whales. There's people who worship false gods who are projections of man's imaginations. So in a sense, that is also as well worshiping the creature rather than the creator. See how Paul outlines it very clearly. There's only two options. But humans are always worshiping people. And we either worship one of two things, God, the true God, the living God, or some aspect of the created world, which is all considered idolatry. So we're all worshipers. The Father seeks worship. Third foundational reality, we show forth, we manifest His glory when we become more like Him. Okay? I'd want to speak on all these. I just want to speak on one, but I want to lay these down as foundational. Let me repeat that one more time. We show forth His glory. We all know that man's chief end is to glorify God, right? Well, how do we do that? How do we glorify God? We show forth His glory. We live for His glory when we become more like Him. No one's going to disagree with me on that, are they? If you want to, after the sermon, say, well, maybe there's another, a better reason for which we should live, rather than the glory of God. But I doubt that will happen in this church. I think we all know that we manifest His glory when we become like Him. It makes sense, doesn't it? He's glorious, He's holy, He's perfect. And so when we become more like Him, His glory is shown forth in all of our lives. Now the question for this morning is really the focus of verse 8 and what I want to talk about this morning is this fact that we become more like Him through worship. That's the point. We become more like Him through worship. Did you know the transformative power of worship for your life? The transformative power of worship for your marriage. The transformative power of worship for your family. The transformative power of worship for the church. And yes, we could keep going for the nation and for the world. How will the world be changed if it ever will in God before God returns? Well, if it will be changed, it will be transformed through worship because that's how human life works. Let me just summarize those four things really quick again. The goal of human life is to declare the glory of God, right? Among the nations. That's why you send me to Brazil. Declare the glory of God. Make His name known. Make His gospel of grace known so that people will become worshipers of God. Really simple point for our living. That's it. That's the highest thing we live for. And that's the sum. That's the basic reality and the best thing we can live for. And it gives us purpose and clarity and reason for being here upon this short trajectory span of life, the short 80 to 90 years if we have strength to be here. That's the main thing. Live for the glory of God. And so you send me to Brazil and we're to do it here as well. We declare His glory best when we become like Him. Now the question is, how do we become more like Him? Through worship. There were two young men in Brazil a little over 100 years ago. One's name was Geronimo. The other's boy's name, they were brothers, his name was Antonio. These guys were bad boys. You know, they were kind of maybe normal boys. I mean, in the sense of normal, in the sense that they were like the other boys and girls around them in that northeastern part of Brazil over 100 years ago. You know, Roman Catholics, but kind of nominal. And there was a new missionary in town. His name was Henry McCall, one of the first missionaries, certainly gospel missionaries in that area of the country. I think he was a congregational minister, young guy, maybe 25, 26 year olds, and he went into the interior of northern Brazil to take the gospel there. And these two rebel rousers showed up at his meetings to bring disruption, to bring, you know, chaos and to disrespect the man because he was sent by the Roman Catholic priest to say, hey, we don't want this new religion in our part of the world, and so let's go give them trouble. And these guys were addicted to like smoking and and that they were enslaved to things like women and alcohol, and they, you know, they were drunkards, and they were just, you know, typical young boys of that time in that area of the country. Now, I want to come back at the conclusion of the sermon and mention these two boys to see what happened to them through the transformative power of worship. Now, our text is clear. One of our texts we read was that the Father seeks worshipers. So, let me ask you right now. If that's God's will for your life, how are you doing? Is this the clear vision that you have for your life? I mean, is it very clear, very simple? I need to be a worshiper of God. How is that doing for your marriage? How is that focus in your marriage and in your family? Is your family worshiping God together? Is being a worshiper of God that which is most important to you? I mean, is that, that's the supreme reason for my life, to become a worshiper of God? And all the other things we do, they have their importance in place, but they're secondary on the list of importance. And worship is that which is most important. God's word teaches in many places. For example, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this: guard your heart, because out of the heart flows all the issues of life. That's an amazing reality. And you know, the Bible teaches us things about human life that if you did not have the Bible, you would not be able to know about human life. For example, there's many people in the world. They have PhD degrees in the study of man, but they have no clue how man really works, because man was made to be a worshiping being, and they don't know that. And they do not know that the heart controls man's tongue and his actions. But God's word is clear. The heart is the spring for all the issues of life. Now, if I were to go deeper, is it possible to go deeper into anthropology than to say that? To say that the heart is the very essence of human life and it controls all things? I think maybe you could take it one step further and go to the very ultimate foundation for human reality, for our reality, which is to say this: worship controls the heart. And I kind of want to try to prove that this morning. Worship controls the heart, and the heart controls all of life. So you see how foundational a reality is worship. It will determine who you become. Worship determines what you will do in this life. It'll determine your character, your personality. It will determine what you make of this world and life and your trajectory in it and who you are in this world. Worship determines that more than any other thing. Worship guides, controls, determines your thoughts, your beliefs, and that affects everything who you are. Well, how does worship control you? It's like, and maybe since there's a lot of kids here, I'll use this illustration of the Legos, because I know we know that little toy, the Legos, right? You guys like Legos, right? Now, if you see a Lego, you'll see that certainly there was a machine that was impressed upon plastic, and because that mold was pressed upon it, a form was created from that mold, right? And automatically we know that there was a perfect mold that was placed upon those characters, that plastic, and out came a product. And worship is in a sense like that. What you worship is like a press upon your life, and depending upon what you worship, the product comes out. Does that make sense? Is that clear? I want to show you that from God's word. Worship is like a mold that is placed over you. In other words, you become like what you worship. Now, we already talked about the reality that everyone in this city is a worshiper. And so what's the character of this city? What's the character of this church? And let's take it really close. Yeah. I mean, what's the character of my life? You know, what determines that is worship. And I'm going to repeat that so many times, because that's all I really want to do today. I want to press that point upon you. Worship determines your life. And that's how important it is, and that's why it's so important that we get it right. Now, all this talk of worship is either good or bad news, right? It's very basic foundational reality for human life, and it's either good news or bad news. If you worship the true and the living God, we know who God is, right? The catechism teaches us who God is. The Bible teaches us, and the guys who studied the Bible for many years and a long time, they summarize it in a catechism in many different words, right? God is a spirit. He's an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So God is good, he's just, he's holy. Now, if you worship that God who's good and just, guess what you will become? See how powerful this is and transformative for our lives. If you worship the true God, it's good news because you will become, gradually and over time in sanctification, more holy, more just. You will hate sin more because God hates sin, because you become like what you adore. Now, it's good news then for us who know Christ. But this is bad news if you don't know Christ, because you become like what you worship. It doesn't matter. Worship determines your life if you're a Christian or if you're an unbeliever. And you can see the whole destiny of nations dependent upon this reality. A nation become like what's at worship. That's why there's so many foolish nations in this world. That's why they need the gospel. I think of a country like Brazil, and you, if you knew that country, and you knew the politics of that country, and you knew the great leaders, you would shake your arms and your head, and you'd say, what in the world? How can they have rulers who steal billions and they just live like that all the time? How is there so much corruption at every level of society? And the answer is very simple. You become like what you worship. If you worship idols, remember Psalm 115? They have mouths, but they do not speak. And there's many people who have mouths, and they've even written great books. They're PhDs and full of words, but their mouths do not speak truth. And blessing and godliness does not come, and wisdom and justice does not come from their lives and from love. So they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have hands, but it's full of corruption. Instead of blessing and benefit and help for others, it's full of greed, because they become like what they worship. It happens time and time again in God's word. You become the prophets. Time and time and again, they look at unbelief and unbelief in Israel, and they criticize Israel. Romans 1 sums it up like this, Romans 26, when you choose to worship the creation rather than the creator, this is what happens. This flows from worship. You have a debased mind. You become unrighteous, sexually immoral. You think of a country like Brazil, and of course, let's think of our own country. Sexually immoral. That's the consequences of worship. Wicked, covetous, malicious, backbiting, haters of God, violent. We kill more babies than the history of the world has seen. Violent. Why? Because of worship. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Is there evil things invented in this world today? Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Why? All because of worship. They become like what they worship. So false worshipers, one man has said it this way, shall be as powerless and contemptible as the idols they worship. Do you want to become powerless? Do you want to become futile? Do you want to become irrelevant? Just keep worshiping whatever other than God. Worship your money. Worship sex. Worship, power. Worship being somebody yourself. And you will become irrelevant in the most important things of life. But there's good news here too. And this is really good news, because you don't need a PhD degree, you don't need a doctorate, you don't need a master's, you just need to trust in the Lord, you can become holy and just and good and beautiful and kind and merciful. And you can be full of the fruits of the Spirit through the transformative power of worship, true worship, worship of the living God. Isn't that good news for us? I mean, I really think that's good news for my own life. What am I supposed to do? Is it just read all the books that I can so that I can then become wise? Well, there's even something much more deep than that that I need to do. I need to become a better worshiper of God. I need to know Him better. I need to know His gospel better. That's the most important aspect of my life. That's what will make me live a life that gives honor and glory to God. And it will transform me to become more into His image. And that's our goal. Now, let me just, in the rest of the time that's remaining, kind of just try to give you a theological grid to see this, how it works in God's Word. And we'll go very quickly here and try to do this. Let me just take you to a few places in the Bible from your memory so that we'll save time, because I know you know these texts so well. You remember Genesis chapter 1, don't you? God made us as worshipers. I believe that's implicit in the text, okay? Adam and Eve, it says in verse 26 of chapter 1, let us make man in our image. Wow. Here's another human reality that the secular world cannot know. We're image bearers. All human beings, they're bearing an image. They're showing forth something. That's the way they're made. God made them that way. But in the original creation moment, God made man in His image. Well, you become more like God as you worship Him. They were made worshipers, and they were more like God. They were holy people. They were just. They were good. They were righteous. Adam and Eve were made this way. And the logic is really clear. If you were made that way, have dominion, because it'll be good dominion. You'll be good little kings upon this earth, ruling over creation, ruling your children and your land and the trees, and you will deal well and wisely because you're in mine image. And therefore, Adam and Eve, you have a lot of children, because if you're made in my image, you will bring children up in my image, have a lot of children, and my glory and my image will be shed forth across the world. And then I'll be glorified, and there'll be more of me everywhere. And that'll bring blessing and goodness upon the world. So, you know, have children and have dominion. Now, if you jump way ahead thousands of years to the time of the New Testament, Paul says the same thing, doesn't he? For example, in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what reason? To be conformed to the image of his son. See, it's still, today, we still need to be guided by this image-bearing reality. We're to be more like Christ. We're to bear the image, resemble Him in our lives. That's why we're called Christians, right? Christ, little Christ. That's how we should be like Christ. That's how we were created. That's how Adam and Eve were created. That's human. That's our created reality. That's really what normal living is. That's the good life. That's what we should be like. Holy, just, righteous, haters of sin. So you become like what you worship. You become like God. Now we said, a summary of the definition of God, he's infinite, right? He's all-knowing. Now, we will never become infinite, nor will we become all-knowing, because those are characteristics that only God has. He does not share that with creatures. But there are aspects of God that He shares with creatures, with His people. Things like justice, holiness, goodness, those are called the communicable attributes. He can share them with His creation, and He has done that. And those are the things we are to put on in our lives. Sin is what deforms us. It breaks the image, right, that of God in us. And that's why man is so ugly and deformed. That's why marriages, you know, there's fighting and backbiting, and that's why they fall apart, and that's why children rebel against parents, and that's why there's corruption in the government, and that's why mothers want to kill their babies because men possibly didn't treat them. And there's all sorts of corruption and vileness, and wars happen because of that, because of greed. And why? At the root, And the bottom of it all is worship. So please understand what we're doing this morning when we come together collectively, we listen to God's word, we humble ourselves and we say, God, we want to hear from you about your truth, about your reality, and we want to praise you for what you've done in the gospel. This is corporate public worship and it's very important. And as we leave from here throughout the week, we worship him in our lives as well. It's an extension of what we're doing here. We don't do it publicly and corporately all week, but we're worshipers of God throughout the week. And as a whole nation, think of it, a whole nation, a multitude of individuals out there worshiping false gods. Do you see why the country can be full of oppression and rape and gossip and theft? That's why, like in Brazil, you have to live behind bars. The good people live behind bars, not the bad people. The good people, why? To protect themselves from all the evil that's out there. There is no home in Brazil that has a window like that because it's just too easy to break in. You have to have bars everywhere. And you have to have in each business a man with a gun because the people don't have guns. They can't protect themselves and only the bad people have guns. Why so much corruption? Well, I'm becoming repetitive, aren't I? It's all because of worship. And so please understand the importance of what you are doing and what the church, what the Bible Presbyterian Church here in this city does. It's more important and transformative. It's the only thing that can bring help and hope and change to a lost world. We can't just do that through voting in the right people. If those people aren't worshipers, they will bring the same kind of corruption in the end. It's not really transformative. What is transformative is the transforming power of the gospel and the worship that comes with new hearts. That's what makes families, churches, and nations strong. And without it, it just can't become that way. It can't become a blessed nation. Is this then, once again, the simple and clear vision that you have for your life and for your family? Is that the little light that you carry? Don't we sing that song maybe still? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Well, what is that light? It's the light of Christ. It's the light of God in us. We reflect that image when we worship him, and we become more like him when we worship him. Obviously, in this life, that won't happen perfectly, but that's our goal. That's our destiny. That's what we're seeking to live for. And I hope we're doing that in every area of life, in our families. Now, we face a challenge, don't we? A great challenge, and you'll know this from Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Here's the creation taking the place of the Creator and saying, let's put the Creator in doubt. Let's just doubt a little bit. Let's just not have a strong faith. And look at this attractiveness here. Look at the fruit. Look at the tree. Look at the blessing that can come from it. Forget God for a moment and look at the created reality. And that's what she did. And she became a worshiper. And Adam fell in with her, didn't he? He followed her. He didn't follow God. He followed the woman. He wasn't a man at that moment. He wasn't being a true leader, was he? He wasn't being a godly leader who says, we're going to fight sin in this family. He became a follower. That was the issue of worship, wasn't it? And what happens when the worship of Adam and Eve became broken? In the beginning, they were worshipers, and everything was blissful, and it was blessed and good. When the false worship happened, what happened to them? To their marriage, to their children, and to the nations. Remember, it's really clear. In verse 10, he responded, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was naked and afraid. Here's this coward now. Glorious man, made in the image of God, powerful, holy, just, becomes a coward, a fraidy cat. And we can laugh at him. He becomes a follower of women. I was afraid. You know, our little children, aren't they afraid? Little kids are afraid of the dark because of the boogeyman. That's what happened to Adam. What? See how worship transforms us. It makes us into little weaklings. when it's bad worship. That's what happens. We become effeminate. And vice versa. What did the woman do? Genesis 3:12 says this, and so the man said, the woman that you gave me for a wife, he becomes a blame shifter. Do you see the nobility lost? Now he's blaming others for his problems. See what worship does to us? Bad worship does to us? What else happens? He becomes very responsible, doesn't he? His children, Genesis 4:8 show us, the first boys, one kills the other. They become murderous when true worship is lost. See how transformative in either direction worship is? It can be really bad news. You become murderer if you have wrong worship. And our hearts are full of murder when we have wrong worship. We're full of jealousy. We're full of impurity. Chaos then and disorder take over the garden. Do you want chaos in your family? Just let your children worship false gods. Just don't make the worship of God central to your marriage, to your life, to everything you do. And your family will start to crumble. It just can't bear the weight of that false worship. Chaos and disorder occurred in the garden, and it keeps going out. If you keep reading the Bible, you'll see it, right? It extends out beyond Noah. Remember the corrupt world of Noah? To where God's just so fed up with all the corruption and all the sin. The Tower of Babel happens in the early chapters here as well. And it keeps on going. How long does this corruption go? Well, brothers and sisters, it's still here with us, isn't it? The corruption, the fall of man, false worship has still impacting the world at a very fast rate. It's our problem. Bad worship is the thing we need to deal with. And the answer is, obviously, good worship. So, if we look at all of the problems in the world, in our families, in our relationships, we don't have to, I hope this becomes really clear for us. Let's take all the confusion away. And when it boils down, we'll find one last item to deal with. The most foundational thing. Worship. That's what it's going to boil down to. Either for good, when we worship God, or for ill, when we worship false gods, because that's the human struggle. It started in Eden, in the garden. It was a worship issue. It's still a worship issue for us. What happened? They started to worship false gods. They became idolaters. That's still our problem. And so that's what we need to fight. You know, idolatry is when we put our faith in anything other than God. You know? Maybe our young ladies, one day I'm going to get married, and this guy, he's just going to rescue me. He's just going to be a good man, and I hope in that. Well, we can become idolatrous in our hopes, in our longings, in our desires. We can trust in health, wealth, and prosperity. And then, you know, one of our brothers, you know, gets struck with a disease, and you see him, you know, physically kind of broken. But does he still worship the Lord? Is there still a testimony? But because, see, mental capacity isn't everything. What's more important is your worship. And you can become beautiful and a blessing. And thank you, brother, for your testimony in that. Let me just mention you another brother that I met in Brazil this past. I've known him for a few years. He was actually the assistant pastor of Samuel. Maybe Samuel's mentioned him before, but I don't know if you prayed for Pastor Eklaber. Well, this guy, when I met him, was very strong, full of muscles, very talented musician, good singer. He knew how to create music and play the guitar. And now he was assistant to Samuel, but now he was assistant at the biggest church in Northeast Brazil in Recife. They're building a spectacular building right now. Young pastor, recently married 4 or 5 years ago. So he's a young man. He doesn't have yet, no children yet, but he's got this future bright in front of him to preach the gospel, to be used of God in that city. But guess what happened to him? He struck down with some kind of disease. I don't even know how to describe it, but his muscles just started to deteriorate, you know, and he just fell apart, started in his leg. Then he couldn't teach the boys guitar anymore. And it just gradually went down and down and down to where he could hardly speak. And so I went and visited him, I don't know, probably 4 months ago. And here's what he said. God is good all the time. And this man who could no longer preach. See, the testimony of his life went out all over Brazil. And he was still shining with brightness, even though physically he was totally debilitated. He had no future. He had no money. He had no kids. He would have no wife in the future. He had nothing, but he still was able to worship, and therefore he was fully human, and he was beautiful. And as we went and visited him, I went with another pastor, and it was actually Dr. Scipione. Pastor Scipione said this to him, "You know what? You're still preaching. You're preaching in places that most preachers can't preach. You're preaching in the heavenly realms where Satan and the demons are saying, take it all away, and you will see that he will deny you." And they are being denied and being shown that they're wrong. And so your testimony is going out. And guess what? Now he's certainly in the presence of his Maker, and he's rejoicing, and it's all good. See the transformative power of worship. It doesn't matter. The circumstances of your life don't matter. It's the reality of your heart and at the most foundational level of your worship. I'm going to close now. I could remind you of just passages of Scripture. In closing, let me just remind you of this passage that would support everything we're saying. Remember Exodus chapter 32? That's the moment, the first time Israel as a whole nation enter into idolatrous rebellion against God. Because Moses went up on the mountain and Israel stayed down there, and they become impatient and they forget God and they say, make us some idols that we can worship. Make us some calves. And the passage says this, you can read it later on. It says, the people became stiff-necked, just like the calves. You become like what you worship. But guess what happened to Moses? This is right there. I think it's Exodus 34. Moses was up on the mountain speaking with God, in the presence of God, knowing God, communing with God, hearing, listening to God. And guess what happened to him? Remember? When he came down the mountain, his face shone with glory. You become like what you worship. Brothers and sisters, I hope that this reality will be constantly something that you remember in your life and the way you raise your children and everything you do in your jobs. It's our job. Get good worship into our hearts every morning, every day. And God says, what's going to happen to you is what I want for you. You'll become more like me. That'll give me glory. Live that way. It's really a simple and clear command. Now remember those two guys? Those two young guys, they were rebellious. One was Geronimo. The other was Antonio. Rebel rousers, you know, weren't married, weren't going to do anything in this life except cause trouble, become, you know, enslaved to alcohol and you know, abuse women. And that's what you did in those days. That's how you live, right? If you don't know Christ in those areas of the country. You don't love your children. You're not with them. You don't support them. And that's what their destiny was because of false worship. But the gospel, as they went and taunted that pastor, they actually heard the gospel. And God transformed them and changed their heart. And they came to trust in Christ. And Geronimo, that was a long time ago. And so he had a good mind. He started to study the English language. And because of that, he had access to all the books that the missionaries then at the time were bringing over. So he became a great theologian and a great poet and a great writer. If you go to Brazil and you open up the hymn book today, you'll have a lot of hymns penned by Geronimo Garros. And the other brother, his name was Antonio, a little bit more simple-minded, but an amazing missionary, and he planted over 70 churches in the northeast area of Brazil. You see the power of worship and the transformative power in worship in the lives of these two young men. That was my great-grandfather, and so it's an important story to me, but there's something larger than that. It's this one truth that we've been focused on. Psalm 115, verse 8 tells us, for good or for ill, you become like what you worship. So let's worship God so that we become more like Him for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise You for this morning's meditation upon Your Word. We thank You for the truth that Your Word teaches us. We thank You that You are the true God who alone is worthy of glory and praise and adoration because You saw a lost humanity broken in sin, distorted by fallen worship because of the chains of wicked hearts, because of the way they were now born into sin and corruption. And You saw that miserable estate of man. But because You are God of grace and patience, You come down Yourself. You who are rich became poor so that You could make those who are so poor and so lost and so corrupt, You gave them Your righteousness. And You declared us just in Your eyes because of the work of Your Son. And Father, we are of that number. And so all we have to say is to thank You and to say, Lord, what is Your will for our lives? What do You want us to do? And we thank You that You have taught us this morning that You want us to become worshipers, constantly growing in our worship. Oh, Lord, forgive us because we forget. We do fall in love with so many other things. And sometimes we love things more than You. Forgive us for that. And we thank You that there's forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And there's help and there's hope for change and transformation. Bless this church. Thank You for their involvement with us in the gospel in Brazil. And we pray that You would use them in that country for Your glory and here as well. In Jesus' name, amen.